I'm sure many of us in our life, in all our different aspects, whether it be domestic, social, vocational, recreational, what have you, we come in contact with different people from time to time. And often there come a subject up that may be false. And you think, well, if I comment about that, I'll make someone uneasy, and so you don't say anything. Or maybe I won't feel comfortable in that setting, so I'll just back off and I won't say anything. Or perhaps if you comment about a certain position on a certain topic, you'll be isolated, deprivation. Perhaps you may have a job and somebody says, you know, you're just not a good fit with us. So it might cost you your job or a pay raise or something like that because you're not as popular, not with the in group. I know where I work, there's always something coming up about gambling. That's some people's, that's their look to the future for their income, their portfolio. Gambling, their alcohol on the weekends. There's always snide remarks made about illicit sex and so forth. Like, you hear that stuff all the time. And if you don't address that because you feel uncomfortable or maybe you're ashamed of what you believe because it's not popular, you know what it means? It means we're lacking something. And that what we're lacking is virtue. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is virtue. I want to define what it is, tell who has it, and then I'm going to tell how to have it. Virtue is one of those attributes or characteristics that participate in the nature of God. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And virtue is one of those words which in the Greek is arete, only used four times, and it has a very broad or general meaning. It's kind of encompassing. And just to show you how extensive that meaning is, I'm going to give you what various translations come from it. The word arete, which we translate virtue, the New American Standard, it says moral excellence. Now look at this. This is something we're supposed to provide or add to or supply to our faith. Moral excellence. Let that kind of sink in for a while. Moral excellence. Someone excels in their morality. Someone is excellent, like most excellent Theophilus, in their morality. That's the way the New American Standard. That's what we're supposed to have. Here's another one. Young's, in his literal translation, says it means worthiness. And you'll see how that applies in just a minute. Williams says the word means moral character. And you can see how that's kind of parallel with moral excellence. Phillips says it's goodness. And he's not talking about that goodness which is beneficial in its effect, but he's talking about that goodness which is eccentric. And I hate to say eccentric because that means something that's natural born, and some people by nature are good or better than other people as far as being good, but it's that which can develop, and it's said to be of a person that has a good and honest heart. That type of goodness. Moffat says that it means resolution. So you got moral excellence and you have resolution to perform that which is morally excellent. Nichols says it means moral energy. And the Living Oracles says it means courage. Kramer, in his definition of it, in his word study, says that virtue is that excellence of a person which gives him his worth. Like someone talks about the virtue of a medicine, it's that excellence of its makeup, and it gives it worth. So you see how that's kind of broad right there. And then it is that strength of character that maintains moral integrity. That's where Moffat gets his definition of resolution. It maintains moral integrity, thus giving one real worth. Because you know that a person who vacillates, he's wishy-washy, can't make his mind up about what he believes. One time he believes this, another time he believes that, depending on which pack of dogs he's running with. A person like that and compromising, he's of no real worth to the Lord or to anybody else. Virtue is also said to be a quality that is active, not passive, because it's something you have to supply. It's something you have to stay on top of if it's morally excellent, so that you won't slip from excellence. A quality that's active, not passive, requires great energy and boldness, and that's where Nicol gets its moral energy, to ever maintain the moral code. So virtue, something that we can supply, and it's a very high plane to which the Lord holds us up to. Because if you want to look at virtue, you're going to see it in the highest plane you can. And its personification takes place in God Himself. He is our example. For instance, God is always righteous. He does not vacillate. He does not compromise His word or purpose to do what is right. Everything He does is right, and in everything He does fits in with His word and His purpose. He's always right. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 9, verse 14, is there any unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. Also, God's virtue is seen in that it is impossible for Him to lie. Hebrews 6:18, when He talks about the promise that He gave to the fathers, He made an oath of that promise. He made an oath and swore by Himself, because He couldn't swear by anyone any greater. And then the passage goes on to point out, men verily swear or perform an oath, the lesser to the greater, to end all strife, for that is argument. This settles it if we give an oath. God, by two immutable things, to show that His word is true. One, He gave an oath. The second, it's impossible for Him to lie. So those two immutable things, things which cannot be reversed, God always tells the truth and sees His word through. You can also see in Titus 1 and 2 and Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29 that God does not lie. Also, God cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1 and verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. God doesn't lust. In verses 2 through 12, we're talking about being tempted, but those are temptations that come from the outside. God does tempt man in the sense that He puts him in situations to try his faith. These are things we cannot get from out from under, and things we must endure that we can count it joy and falling into, because it increases our patience when we persevere in those temptations. They're there to teach us something. But what God does not tempt us is, He does not tempt us with evil or to do evil. That's something we do not want to be under, and we try to get away from, such as flee fornication. So God cannot be tempted with evil, because He always does what is right. He is faithful. He's one that we can count on, completely rely on. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. It is this strength of character, the character of the divine nature, that we, as the children of God, are to supply. As we saw in 2 Peter 1:5, besides this, supply to your faith virtue. Now the question comes up, if this is something I've got to have as part of my character, and it's a great characteristic to have, how do I supply it? Well, first of all, we're supposed to contemplate. That is, we're supposed to think studiously, consider attentively, observe thoughtfully the Word of God. Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What our mind is to be filled with. Now, I don't know about y'all, but during the day, my own mind wanders quite a bit. I can be working at a machine thinking about a ball game or a movie I saw last night. Next thing you know, I've made a mistake on the machine. I can be driving down the road not watching what I'm doing, listening to a song on the radio. Or I can be thinking about someone that honked at me just a minute ago because I didn't take off fast enough when the light turned green. Maybe develop a little road rage or something, which, nah, I never do that. I'm pretty calm when I come driving. But you get the idea. Your mind is always thinking about something. Sometimes it's not thinking about the things it needs to be thinking about. Some of the movies you see on TV are nothing but pure fantasy, have nothing to do with anything that's true or real, let alone that's honest and sincere and has praise and things like that. So contemplation, we've got to think, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. And as 1 Corinthians 13:5 points out when talking about love, he said, love thinketh no evil. Jesus says, you are my friend. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So love God, think no evil. So when we're talking about contemplating, we're talking about contemplating God's word. We're not talking about the contemplation that was popular, say, during the 90s. Remember the New Age movement? Where the Beatles tried it. They went to the Far East. They sat down with some good guru. They did transcendental meditation. They said, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. They came back home. But you know, the New Age movement had its leader. Well, here in the United States, we had a, of all things, called Swami. I forgot his last name. I couldn't pronounce it anyway. It takes a while to pronounce it. Let's put it like that. And Shirley MacLaine, she was a big advocate of it. And it was even taught in our schools. Children would come home and say, hey, I've been taught visualization. Or I've been taught centering. Let me see, what's some other things called? Yeah. Transpersonal learning. And by that, they simply means you sit down, you get very quiet, and you think about yourself. You get in touch with the inner you. And the New Age movement says, there is no God. You're God. You will find God within yourself if you can contact the interpersonal you. And they say, that's the New Age movement. That's the thing you've got to think about. No. Well, that's just what Satan did in the very beginning. Eve, did God tell you that you couldn't eat of all the fruit? Well, there's this, I can eat of all the fruit, but this one in the midst of the garden, it'll make you wise like God. So she thought about it. She wanted to be wise like God. Same thing. That New Age movement, same thing, the witches of Salem. It's nothing new. The only way we can meditate, or the only thing we can meditate on and have virtue, is by meditating on God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:12-15, where Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, be an example in purity and a number of other things. In the last verse of 15, he says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly unto them. In other words, to put it in kind of our day language, it says, revolve these things in your mind and be absolutely absorbed by them. Because if we do those things, we won't be thinking about things that are sinful. You know, while the wisdom of this world pushes us down, God tries to lift us up. For instance, those who fight for the freedom of speech, what freedom of speech are they fighting for? They're fighting for the freedom of speech to be vulgar, to do illicit things openly, to promote a morality which is degrading. Very seldom you see them fighting for what's right. When people are usually fighting for their freedoms, they're fighting for something which would be more permissive in society. God, on the other hand, wants to lift us up. Remember what he told Israel in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That term, to give you an expected end, can also be translated to give you a future and a hope. That's what God wants for us. And so let's think about the things that God wants for us. That's what he said to the people of Israel concerning the land in which they lived. what does he say to us today as far as building us up in morality and the hope that's to come? He still wants the best for us. Well, one thing we have to have, and that is contemplation of God's Word. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104, David said, I meditate upon thy word day and night. And he goes on to point out what meditating upon God's word gives him. It gives him wisdom, it gives him understanding, and he is kept from evil. That's what contemplating about God's word does for us. And sometimes just read the 119th Psalm, all 100, and I forgot, 172, 176 verses. Read all of it and see how many times he talks about meditating on God's word. Letting it live in his heart. How that he meditates it, he gets up before the morning. He prevents or goes before the night watches, considering God's word. How it dwells in his heart. That is what we are to think about. So if we want to have virtue, first thing we've got to do is contemplate. And not just contemplate and meditate, but meditate on God's word. Let his thinking rule out all that evil thinking. Then we've got to have a resolve to do right. We've got to make up our mind. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Abhor means to shudder. Shudder from hate. That's how evil ought to affect us. Not give us pleasure. Not make us smile. But make us angry. Make us want to respond to it. To shudder from hate, but we cleave to that which is good, like things cemented together, welded together, we're joined to what is good. That is resolve. That's a commandment. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and it's a commandment, and that shows resolve in a person's life. I remember a plaque a lot of people got cross-stitched in their house. Joshua 24:15, where Joshua told the children of Israel, choose this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's resolve. Make the choice and make the choice now. Then, after we contemplate what God says, we mull it over in our mind. It's on our thoughts day and night. Next, we resolve that's what we're going to do, and then we have to put it into practice. The virtuous Christian will do what is right simply because it's right. That's just a short definition we usually give virtue, just doing what's right because it's right. No compromise. 1 Corinthians 15:15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, there's the doing, the work of the Lord. For as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where he talks about the armor of the Lord that we're supposed to put on. Twice he tells us, and put it on that armor that you may be able to stand. Then after that, twice he says to us, therefore, stand. And that's what we're to do. I kind of like to go back to 2 Peter, verse chapter 1. And talk some more about what that verse says about being steadfast, and look at it from the view of having virtue in our life. Beginning in verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called you unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you so that you shall never fall. Wait a minute, is that contradictory to what John said, or 1 John? They make you so that ye shall never fall. He said, but he that forgetteth these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for show and entrance shall be administered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look for just a moment. Ye shall never fall. He said, if we don't have those things, and I especially want to think about virtue, he said, you're blind and cannot see afar off. You say, well, if we're blind, of course we can't see afar off. We can't even see close up. But the ideal has to do like Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If we don't have those attributes talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, we're like a blind person. We can't see afar off. That is, we can't see into heaven. All we can see are these things that don't count. We're blind to the heavenly things. We've got to set our mind on heavenly things. And that brings us to God. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 9. This is a verse that's very popular because it's read a lot of times. It talks about God's omniscience. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We usually look at that and say, oh, God's a lot smarter than I am. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking, you've got wicked ways, you've got wicked thoughts. Those aren't my thoughts. Those aren't my ways. My thoughts and my ways are much higher than that. God doesn't think wickedness. God doesn't think evil. We've got to have our ways like his ways. God doesn't fantasize about evil. God doesn't fantasize about sexual things, licentiousness. He's not thinking about violence. He's not thinking about anger. He's not thinking about beating somebody out of money. He's not thinking about the love of money as being the root of all evil. He's not thinking about that so you have gain. God is just not on that plane. His plane is much higher than our plane. And he says to me, come up here and join me. Like I said, God wants to lift us up. And Peter says, if these things abide in us, we shall never fall. Never fall. Well, of course not. Peter went walking on the water, had his eyes on Jesus, took his eyes off, began to sink. What happened? Took his eyes off. You think he would have sunk if he kept his eyes on Jesus? Keep our thoughts on higher plane. The man at the Gadarenes, that remember, the Lord went to him, cast a demon out of him. People were scared of him. He was naked, cut himself, attacked people. The Lord cast the demons out. They came, they found him, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Would it be in your right mind? You know, people say if you're religious, you're too religious, you're out of your mind. No, you're in your right mind when you're that way. Put your thoughts toward Christ. Sit at his feet. You'll never fall. What happened? We fall. Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? He said, I can't do it. He even had to flee from the house. Here's a man that had virtue. David, on the other hand, saw Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. He saw her, and he didn't do, as Billy said one man, he didn't let his eyes bounce. He saw her, and he didn't bounce away. He looked at her. Then he inquired after, who was she? Then he sent for her. They committed adultery. Then he had her husband killed. David, man after God's own heart. He broke the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He broke the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. He broke the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you think he was meditating on God's word when he did that? Obviously not. You may say, well, I can't just think that all the time. Yeah, you can. Have we got a job to do and it takes our attention? Yes, it does. But if we can find time to think about things that are ungodly, that same time needs to be spent thinking about things that are godly. You won't fall. Well, we're human. It still happens, but God has provided a way for us. My time's up. Virtue is one of those things that when we see a man that is virtuous or a woman, we hold them in high regard. And we say, I wish I could be like that. God wants us to be like that. We have to supply virtue to our life. And it's where we put our mind. You know, you can do something right now. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do so right now. It's the right thing to do. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, confess His name, be buried with Christ in baptism, and then start that journey of adding virtue to your faith with all those other things. Let God lift you up on a plane so you will have some worthiness. You'll know it. God will know it. Stephen stood before a crowd of Jews and preached unto them. He told them their history, told them how their fathers had always persecuted the prophets, then told them that they were the children of their fathers. They did the very same thing in killing the Christ. They got so angry they stopped their ears up, ran toward him and gnashed on him with their teeth and drug him out of the city and stoned him. Did you know that there are 17 times, once in the Old Testament, 16 in the New Testament, talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? Psalms 110 is the Old Testament, and it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Sitting at the right hand of God. When Stephen showed his virtue, what was Christ doing? He looked up into heaven, he saw the heavens open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he told the people, he said, I see the heavens open, and the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And that just tore him up even more. It's as if the man practiced virtue. Regardless what any Roman emperor was done, any king anywhere else in the world, regardless of what was taking place, Jesus stood up at his martyr being slain that hour. You talk about glory. That's where virtue gives its worth. You can have it if you resolve to do it. And if you want to respond to the gospel this morning, come while together we stand and sing.